start Sunday school with any prayer requests that people might have. So anything on your mind, anything we need to be praying about? We've been doing a series on the life of Peter during Sunday school, during the times when Pastor is doing the membership class. And this is the fifth in a series, I believe. And so last week, 2 weeks ago, I was in Jefferson last week, but 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of the Transfiguration in several of the Gospels. And we saw three things: that we need times of, first of all, isolation, times when we get alone with God. Hopefully that would be during our devotional time on a daily basis, times that we get alone with God. But we see there are times where we can be in the middle of a crowd and God deals with us one-on-one. The first time would have been your salvation. God's dealing with you and you alone. Now, there might be other people getting saved at the same time, but he's dealing with you one-on-one. And we need those times. It can be in church where God just convicts or instructs or warns or whatever you need at that particular time. Those times of isolation. And then those times of elevation. We need those times where God raises us up to a higher plane. There needs to be those times of spiritual growth, and sometimes they're in spurts. Usually it's more gradual, and in most cases it's kind of slow, but there needs to be that growth. And of course, Peter talked about that a lot later on in 2 Peter. And so we see how that really impacted him. And then thirdly, those times of illumination, where the disciples saw the Lord in his glorified body. And those times where you and I, we're not going to see him with our physical eyes, but times when reading the scripture, we see him more as he really is. And that then in turn has a great impact on Peter. And we see the impact it had later on in 1 Peter. The second coming of Christ dominated, was the dominating theme in 1 Peter. And of course, having seen him as he really was, and then seeing him raised up into the clouds, into heaven, and the promise before that he would come again. So those are things that dominated his ministry, his life, and his writings in 1 and 2 Peter. So we'll be in Mark 14 this morning, and here is another critical lesson the Lord is teaching his disciples. And again, we will notice that he selects the three, Peter, James, and John. So let's go ahead and just read the text, Mark 14, 32 to 38, and then we'll back up a little bit and go forward a little bit. And they came into a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him, here they are, Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth him sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Dost thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And so as we read through those familiar verses, I'm sure one thing that comes to our mind is we're standing on holy ground. I mean, this is a very critical time in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very critical lesson that he's about to teach these three men. And so, secondly, we see in verse 38 a very pointed spiritual application for us, not just what he's teaching the disciples, but what he's teaching us. And so again, as he has done so many times before, as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, he singles out these three men, Peter, James, and John. And furthermore, again, he singles out Peter. We've talked about why these three. Well, all 11 had a ministry after this, but these three were going to be used significantly. And then he singles out Peter time after time after time. And obviously, Peter is going to have a very influential ministry in his future. Peter is called the apostle to the, who knows, apostle to the
Gentiles.
That was Paul. Peter is the apostle to the Jews. And so very significant. He became a pastor. We believe in Rome. It's not specified that way, but we believe that's where he pastored. And no, he was not the first pope. He was married. Sorry about that. And then, of course, wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Very influential in the book of Acts. So we see the great impact that these things had upon Peter. But again, the Lord is training the 11, minus Judas. We'll talk about him in just a little bit. But so oftentimes he singles out these three. And why are these recorded? Not just so we can see how the lessons that the Lord taught them and how they impacted their lives, but those same lessons are recorded for our benefit that we might be impacted as well in similar ways. So the Lord is not only teaching the three, he's not only singling out Peter, but he's also teaching us. Now, it's an amazing thing, really, when you stop and think about it, that at this very crucial time, this time of crisis, that the Lord would give a very simple request and come back and find these three men asleep. We would think, because of the preceding context, that they would have been aware of what a critical time this was, but I think it just went right over their heads. I think time after time the Lord told the disciples about these things, and it wasn't until after his resurrection that they finally remembered it and put it all together. So we don't want to be too hard on them. We don't want to feel like scolding them because, as we'll see a little bit later on, the warning is similar to us of being sleepy Christians. And so I think that was an amen. And if we're guilty of that same kind of, let's call it lethargy, that leaves us then wide open to Satan's temptation, which is what the Lord refers to in verse 38. So that's where we're headed with all that. If you're using the outline, number one, we're looking at the request. And we find that in verses 32 through 36. But we begin with the setting. And we want to back up a little bit to get the setting. It's always important to take Scripture in context. And I believe that the setting really demonstrates to a greater degree the impact that's going to be on these three men later. So backing up to verses 17 and 18, and in the evening he cometh with the 12, so all 12 to begin with. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. So the Lord has just announced the betrayal of one of them. And John tells us in chapter 13, verse 27, And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. So that verse should be on the PowerPoint, maybe not. But the Lord has just announced his betrayal. He has dismissed Judas. And then he has instituted the Lord's Supper in verses 22 and following. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Very significant time. So, he's announced his betrayal. He's dismissed Judas. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. And again, I think this just, they really don't have a clue about the significance of what he's doing here. He's telling them, just do in remembrance of me. It's hard to understand how they don't really understand what's going on here, but but somehow they don't. And then in verse 27, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So he has prophesied the defection of all of them. He has quoted in so doing Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And so the Lord is quoting Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, predicting this defection of all, this desertion of all the disciples. So the disciples are soon going to be confronted with an obstacle that would make them stumble and fall away. So Peter, of course, feels like it's time to say something. In verse 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. These other 11 guys are 10 now because Judas is gone, and they might do that, but not me. He has expressed full confidence that he would not desert the Lord. So, verse 30, and Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Ouch. But, verse 31, he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now they have entered into Gethsemane. Verse 32, they came into a place which is called Gethsemane. Does anybody know what the word Gethsemane means? Interesting. It means olive press.
What?
Olive press. When we were in Israel, we saw one. And they pressed the oil out of the olives. And that's what the word Gethsemane means. It's interesting. So, here's the setting. The Lord has announced that one of these 12 men, these 12 men that had followed him for some 3 years, are going to betray him. He dismisses Judas, and other gospels tell us they thought maybe he went to give money to the poor or whatever. They didn't put two and two together there. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has told them of his coming death. He has told them that they need to remember him in his absence. He has prophesied the defection of all of them, and Peter has vehemently denied that, and the Lord gets more specific tonight. He'll deny me not just once, twice, but three times. And so now here they are in Gethsemane. So that's the setting. Next we see the selection. Last part of verse 32 and first part of verse 33. He said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. So the other eight are to, eight, nine, are to sit there in the specific place where they were while he prays, and then he selects Peter, James, and John. And verse 34, he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, tarry ye here and watch. So that's what he says to Peter, James, and John. Stay right here where you're at, stay right here and watch. We'll talk about watch a little bit later. But it's a simple request. It was not difficult to understand. I'm sure they knew exactly what he meant. Anybody would. I'm not sure they understood what they were to watch for, but they were to be alert. They were to be on guard. So a simple request. And why do you suppose the Lord asked these three men to stay there and watch? Why didn't you just leave them with the other eight? Why do you think he told him to do that? Anybody got a guess?
This is kind of a guess, big guess, but like, if he already told them that he's really grieved and like to the point of death, I don't know, I would have, my expectation would have been like, maybe to pray for him, right? I don't know.
Sure, I mean, yeah. I have no doubt that would be involved. In a time like this, yes, he's going to be alone, but they're going to be nearby, you know? But I believe there's a more significant reason why he brings them along because of what's going to happen pretty soon.
I think they were the leaders of the group, and so he wanted them to learn a lesson to be able to pass on to everybody else.
Yes, that's a good observation as well. And very close to what I want us to see here. All these things, everything that's happening in these 3 years, what's the Lord doing? Why is he bringing them along? Teaching, teaching, teaching. Why? Because they're going to be the foundation of the early church. We're going to have a very critical ministry. Yes, some more public than others, but all vital. He left by just 11 men. Well, yes, other people were saved during his lifetime, but these are the men that are going to be the leaders, at least initially. And so he is teaching his disciples, and he is teaching us, and it kind of illustrates how we need to teach our children by the things the Lord has taught us, by the things that the Lord has allowed us to go through, and passing these lessons that the Lord has taught us onto our children. So, yes, as Tom mentioned, they're representative of the others. They're going to be talking about, of course, what happened to the others. Now, in light of all this, they should have been fully alert to the urgency of the situation. The repeated predictions, not only now but earlier, of his suffering and his death, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the warnings he'd just given, of fleeing and denial. So that brings us into the seriousness. Last part of verse 33 into 36. He began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. He saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And so his obvious present anguish and corresponding need reflect the seriousness of what is happening right now. Verse 33 says that he was sore amazed, and that word literally means to be struck with terror, to be astonished. And we think to ourselves, wait a minute, the Lord? Struck with terror? Why?
Well, the unity that Jesus had with his Father was so close. And then we have to remember Jesus' omniscient as well. So he's going to do what he came to do. But he also could foresee the separation that when sin was placed on him. So, and then you think of the name of the Gethsemane as being the wine press. I mean, he was pressed to the point where his own precious blood, you know, came from him.
So. Amen. Very good answer. And you said of something I hadn't even thought of myself. Was it the nails that struck terror? Well, I mean, yes. But beyond that, the separation from the Father had to be number one. But what else is happening on the cross that he's so terrified about?
He who knew no sin became sin for us.
I think Tommy said about the same thing.
He's buried all our sins.
Yeah. I don't know about you, but when I have Lord's Supper, and I don't know if this is correct or not, but I think it is, I believe that the Lord was consciously aware of my sins as he hung there on the cross, consciously aware of the fact that he was bearing the penalty of my sin. And oftentimes that's what I'm thinking about during the Lord's Supper. Stands a reason with me that he would be. And so he struck with terror. Larry, I like your answer. And in addition to that, then the fact that he was about to become sin for us who knew no sin, that just terrorized him. And then very heavy, that means to be troubled or distressed. So similar thought there. And in verse 34, the first part of verse 34, I believe the thought there is the anguish was enough to kill him. And it's illustrated in his prayer in verse 35 and verse 36. And so, in anticipation of all that, he says to these three, tarry here and watch. Certainly not an unreasonable request, especially at such a crucial time. But let's not be too hard on the three, because I don't believe they had a clue what the Lord was really saying. You know, we read it and we think, but we know they didn't. They didn't have the Bible. You know, these things were still yet future. And a number of times the Bible points out that they just didn't understand until after the resurrection, after the ascension. Yeah. Certainly not an unreasonable request. So that's a request. Then brings us to verse 39, the rebuke, or 37 rather. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? What is a little bit ironic to you about what we just read?
Calls him Simon, not Peter.
Okay, that's one thing. The other's closely related.
Kind of a denial.
Yes. Okay, good. Good answer.
He just picked Simon instead of all three.
There, that's what I'm looking for. But all three were good answers. Why did he not say John? Why did he not say James? Why Peter? And I think very close, what Ben, I think, Ben, what you said about Peter's the one that's going to deny him. Yeah. But here's another thing. Was that a hand up?
Yeah, I mean, he said, you're the rock upon which I build this church.
Okay. Good. Another good answer. Yes.
Well, Simon Peter just finished saying that he was like this virtuoso, like, I'm going to not, even if everyone else falls, no. I'm going to stand. Yeah. And then here he is, the one sleeping with the other two.
Absolutely. Did James say, not me? Did John say, not me? Just Peter. And so some, but he brought James and John along. And don't you think at least James and John are going to go to the other eight? And that's going to be a topic of conversation for quite a while. And they're going to probably point out that he rebuked Peter specifically. And I think here's another application, and that is that sometimes we learn best by the failures of others. And so we can learn a lot from our own failures, but we also can learn a lot from the failures of others. And is the Lord kind of bullying Peter? No. He's teaching. He's equipping. Yes.
What's interesting is that Jesus warned him that he's going to betray him, right? And then in verse, 37, he's warning him again in a way, right? Because he's prompting him, like, be careful. The Spirit's willing, and it's almost like looking back to his original warning. And it's like his grace, and God gives that to us in our lives. Like, when he gives us a warning, when he shows us down a path, and we're just stubborn like Peter, and we're like going down the path. And God does give those moments of grace if we'll listen to what he's advising of us, we can avoid failure, you know? I mean, ultimately, in God's plan, Peter proceeds into the denial, but he did give him another caution, which is interesting, which is grace.
Lord's mercy, Lord's patience, Lord's forgiveness are just unfathomable. And Tom caught the other one, the name he used, Simon. What's significant about that?
That was his original name.
Yeah, first time they met. Thou art, John 1:42. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so, over and over and over, when Peter is acting like Peter, he calls him Simon, or acting like Simon, he calls him Simon, Simon, son of Barjona, his given name. Then in Matthew chapter 16, which one of you referred to earlier, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, you're Simon now, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So someday you're going to be Peter, but right now you're still just Simon. You're acting like Simon. You're acting like the old guy. Don't we do that sometimes too? So Simon, the word Simon emphasizes his natural, unrenewed humanity throughout all four Gospels. But when we get to the book of Acts, it's always either Peter or Cephas. Isn't that interesting? And it's also interesting that in 2 Peter, in the introduction, he calls himself Simon Peter. Not Peter, and not just Simon. I'm still Simon, but I'm also Peter. And so are you and I. We're still the old person, but we're the new person too. You know, I know the old man is dead, but he still likes to rear up his ugly head once in a while, doesn't he? Boy, I'm running out of time here pretty quickly, so we need to go on. So that is who he addresses, and then B is what he asks. Could you not watch 1 hour? Now, I don't know if that was literally 1 hour or not, but I'm sure that it wasn't a quick 2 or 3 minute prayer time. In other words, just this short amount of time. Could you not watch? You stayed here, but you didn't watch. Could you not carry out such a simple yet critical request? How can you sleep at such a time? Well, the Lord knew immensely more the significance of this time. Peter knew almost nothing. To him, it was, that's what we do at nighttime. So the request, the rebuke, and then in verse 38, the responsibility, watch and pray. Same thing. He adds pray now. But so the requirements, first of all, watch. Now, what all is involved in that simple word? Well, let me suggest a number of things. To watch would, first of all, be to do all that you know you're supposed to do. But more literally, it means to keep awake, obviously, to be spiritually alert as it applies to us. It carries the idea of continuous action. Keep on watching. And we know that the personal application to that, you and I need to keep on watching. We need to heed the same warning in verse 38 that he gave to Peter. We need to be watching. We need to be alert. And not fall asleep. It also carries the idea of the need for spiritual vigilance, that it is not occasional, but it is constant. Always on the alert. To be discerning enough to know that we are in a spiritual warfare and to be prepared to resist. I wonder how seriously we take what the Bible says over and over and over about the fact that we are in a warfare. Was it Paul told Timothy to war a good warfare? He compares us to soldiers, and Satan has declared war on you, my friend, on our church, on God himself. And so be discerning enough to know that you're in a spiritual warfare and be prepared to resist. Understand the seriousness of the war and the consequences of success or failure. To watch is a warning of the danger of self-confidence, which produces spiritual drowsiness. And I think that's kind of the wrapping it all up in one. The warning of the danger of self-confidence, which produces spiritual drowsiness. Anybody in the story here express self-confidence? And oftentimes that's the first step, you know? We get to feeling like, you know, somebody else might fall to this temptation, but I'm not going to. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, what? Lest he fall. About the time we're expressing self-confidence, we're not watching. We are leaving ourselves wide open to Satan's temptation. Romans 13:11. Personal application. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Obviously, this is not talking about physical sleep. It's talking about self-confidence, spiritual drowsiness, spiritual lethargy, not taking heed to Peter's constant warnings in 2 Peter and 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Same thought. Watch and pray. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So, in Peter's case, watch for what? Future temptation. Peter fell. In spite of all these warnings, in spite of all this information, Peter fell. Are we better than Peter? Well, we have some advantages he didn't have. We have the whole Bible. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we can be just as vulnerable as he was. So that's the requirement. What is the reason to prevent a fall? Lest we be lulled into a false sense of security and leave ourselves wide open for temptation. You think Peter learned his lesson? Well, let's consider 1 Peter 5:8-9a. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It kind of sounds like the voice of experience, doesn't it? Did Peter learn his lesson? Sure did. So that helps us understand why the Lord is exposing these three men and specifically Peter into these situations over and over. Watch. Secondly, pray. And again, it's in the continuous sense. Continually go to your Heavenly Father. Not only when you're under attack, but even in anticipation of coming temptation in the Lord's Prayer. Did he say anything about that? I saw somebody word it. Somebody say it.
Lead me not into temptation.
Yeah, lead us not into temptation. As though God is... Now, James says, God is not tempted, neither tempts he any man. So what are we praying for when we ask the Lord?
Help us guard us against the enemy or put your arm around us so the enemy doesn't come. Because the enemy will tempt us, but your prayer is actually like, when I fall prey to that, hold me close.
Good. And I think about it, Lord, please do not allow me to be placed in a situation where I would be so tempted I would fall. But I like your answer better, Larry. So go continue to your Heavenly Father, because we cannot overcome Satan by our own power. When we read about the armor of God, what is the very last thing? Praying always. All prayer and supplication, the sword of the Spirit. We risk serious spiritual tragedy when we try to overcome temptation by our own ingenuity or self-will. And here's another point. Sleeping Christians won't really spend much time in prayer. And when they do, it's just kind of superficial. For 52 years, I have never been satisfied with my prayer life, and I am just so amazed and so blessed in the last several months, the things the Lord has been teaching me about prayer. And even the prayer sessions, the MTP class on the subject of prayer. And those are all recorded. You could go back and watch them. So if we're not watching and praying, we're no better than Peter, James, and John. We too have abundant indications of urgency. And so the reason is to present a fall, to be lulled into a false sense of security, to leave ourselves wide open for temptation. We don't know when it's going to come or in what form. And at best, we will be a sleepy Christian. Then a reminder, last part of verse 38. Our inclination, the Spirit truly is ready. The Spirit is predisposed, is willing, is eager. And that knowledge itself can disarm us. We can assume that our new nature will overrule. As saved people, we love God. We want to do right. But we need to be reminded of a significant liability, and that is our infirmity. The flesh is weak. The Lord acknowledges us for doing right is often difficult. The Lord acknowledges that for us, doing right is often difficult. And it's the very reason why we need to watch and pray. The flesh will lead us astray. Always. When temptation comes. And so our only recourse is supernatural enablement. Watch and pray or fall asleep. So that's basically the lesson. We can ask ourselves a few questions in closing. Am I living more like Simon or am I living more like Peter? Am I fully awakened and alert to the danger of the weakness of my own flesh? Am I exercising spiritual vigilance, or am I a self-confident, sleepy Christian? Questions or comments? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these incredible life-changing experiences that you took these men through, especially Peter. We learned so much. And so, Lord, like Peter learned, may each of us learn the urgency of being watchful, on the alert, of being prayerful, and not placing ourselves, putting ourselves in the place of temptation by what we watch, by who we're with, by what we're doing or thinking. May we be watchful Christians. May we learn the lesson well. And may we then be further equipped, not only to stand, but to be a help and a blessing to others who are fighting the same warfare. We're fellow soldiers. We need each other. So, Lord, we thank you and we ask you to bless our service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.